Now we're turning in our Bibles to the book of James once more, and to the chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we want to read just a few verses towards the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's just seek God's help in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for thy precious word. Oh, that we would be diligent students of it, not merely to increase our knowledge of the Scriptures and about the Scriptures, but that we might know more clearly and more fully of whom the Scripture speaks, or that we might know our Saviour. And each time we come to thy precious word, oh, we ask that it would be thy Spirit that would teach us and reveal to us the things pertaining to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and be our teacher now, we pray. And may we know our hearts rejoicing within us, having been taught of God. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. There was a time, maybe not that long ago, when Christians, when they were writing letters or corresponding with one another, would finish off their letters with the initials D.V. Churches were also known to put the same letters on posters or flyers that advertised meetings that they were holding or planning to hold. DV, usually following the date. Now, what does it mean? Well, it's simply an abbreviation of a Latin phrase, Deo Volante, which simply means God willing. So perhaps we might arrange to meet, and we'll say we'll meet on Saturday at 4 o'clock, DV, the Lord willing. We plan to have a series of meetings next month, DV, God willing. And no doubt the practice of the use of that phrase arose from the passage of Scripture under our consideration this morning here in James chapter 4, where James very pointedly says, ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. James is speaking to those who make plans for the future without any thought or consideration about the will and the work and the Word of God. And it's possible that you and I, even as professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, might live a life that's similar to that of a practical atheist. In that I mean that while we profess a belief in God, that we live our life as if He doesn't actually exist. We make our way through life without God. Now, there's nothing wrong with making plans for the future. There's nothing wrong with setting goals and thinking of things that may yet come to pass. The problem, however, comes when we begin to fill in our diary and our calendar for the future without ever giving consideration to the fact that God alone knows what the future is, and that He alone knows what is best for you. And that God has plans for your life, what He would have you to do, where He would have you to go. It's when we begin to make plans for the future without taking into consideration what God's will for our lives might be. And we make our plans and we leave God out of the equation. And with that in mind, James teaches us here at the end of chapter 4 that for every plan that we make and for every pathway that we seek to set out upon, that we ought to preface it with that prayer, Deo volente, God willing. Now there are certain things that I want us to draw out of this passage of Scripture and to pose them to you and ask God through His Spirit to help us answer them honestly. We have to be honest before God. The first question that comes to mind when we read this portion of Scripture is, what is my goal in life? What is my aim? What is it that I'm striving for and aiming for? Look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. James is speaking about those who have mapped out a plan of business for the future. They have a goal in mind. They're aiming towards a certain thing. They're planning to go to a city, to continue there for a period of time, buying and selling and making money, and they're making their plans. And he wants to challenge them about those plans. Now this verse is more than just dealing with plans for the future, because this verse actually reveals what lies at the heart of these men. What their ambitions are. What their goals in life are. Now you and I undoubtedly have goals and aims and ambitions that we'd like to achieve. So perhaps it's good to answer that question just to yourself at the moment. But what is it that you want to accomplish? What is it that you're seeking to achieve? Because the way that you plan for your future will be dependent upon what it is that you're aiming for in life. Because the things that we desire and aim for, we will begin to make decisions and choices in order to seek to accomplish those things that we're aiming for. Now, what is the aim of these men in the passage? Well, firstly, to increase their profits. To increase their profits. We will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He's addressing a group of business-minded men who've looked at a map, picked out a city, they've identified the trade routes, they've perhaps come up with a product that they think will sell well in such a place, and they've planned to go there and do business and make money. The whole point in planning this trip and planning their future is found in those last two words, to get gain. These men were passionate for profits. Their aim in life was simply to make the next dollar and to earn more money. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with making money. We all need it. We all spend it. The problem is, if making money is our only aim in life, then we are very wrong. Very wrong indeed. It's the love of money, the Scripture tells us, that's the root of all evil. And if that's our only passion in life, then we need to bear in mind what the Scripture tells us in Psalm 62 in verse 10. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. The book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 11 and 28 that he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. I forget who it was that said that the greatest lesson that he learned in life was that people that set their hearts and minds upon money are always disappointed whether they get it or not. They get it and they find that it's not enough, or they don't get it and think that they've missed out, but they're never satisfied. Because if money is your motivation and your only aim in life is to get more of it, and all your plans and aspirations for the future center upon the gaining of more money, you will never be satisfied. Now perhaps your pursuit in life is not money. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe you think, if only I could have all of this pleasure, then I would be satisfied. And you make the plans and arrangements in your life so that you can pursue those things. What is your goal in life? Everyone's will be different. But we all have a goal. And they're seeking, firstly, to increase their profits and to inflate their pride. Look at verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. That word boasting describes their loud-mouthed arrogance. There's someone who goes around bragging about all of the great things that they have done and all of the things that they have accomplished and all of the money that they have earned. And James tells them very pointedly, he says, it's evil. Oh, you boast of how you go to this city or that city, and we'll set up our business there and we'll make more money. It's a confidence that loves to boast in its own abilities and its own achievements. They want to succeed, not just for the profits, but for their pride. And all such rejoicing is evil, James said. We forget that sometimes. Proverbs 6 and verse 17 tells us that amongst six things, yea, seven that God hates, the first of them is a proud look. Everyone that is of a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. Think of your life. What is your aim, your ambition? To make as much as you can, to climb as high as you can, and then to look around with pride in all that you've accomplished. James challenges us here to consider, what is the goal of your life? Is it earthly things? Are you seeking to build up a mountain of earthly things that you will leave behind? What is the ambition, the aim of your life? But then he goes on a little further. He says, all of these plans that you're making, all of these arrangements for the future, what assurance do you have that you'll even see these things accomplished? Where is the assurance in your life? And he not only touches upon their greed and their pride, but when he moves into verse 14, he says, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You see, the real problem that James was having with these businessmen is their presumption about the future. They were so assured of themselves, about their business skills and acumen and what they could accomplish. They were so certain about all of their lives. They had no doubts of what would happen tomorrow. We'll go to the city. We'll set up business. We'll make money and get gain. We'll see all of our plans fulfilled. Or so they thought. And James says, what assurance do you even have that you will see tomorrow? You're not guaranteed another year or another month. Another week, another day even. Our very next moment is held in the hand of God for Him to give or to withhold from us as His own pleasure. And in light of this, he said, it's foolish for you to assume that you have these multitude of days ahead of you, and to plan out your life as if you're guaranteed of seeing them every one. He says, your perspective, it's too shallow. Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what the future might hold. Now we can speculate, and we might even be able to predict what the future might hold to a greater or lesser degree, but we can never be absolutely sure what tomorrow might hold, or that we'll even see tomorrow. We read those words in Proverbs 27 a little earlier, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now man's knowledge is impressive. We can split atoms, and we can build skyscrapers, and we can transplant organs, and we can program computers, and we can send man to the moon. But one thing we can't do is know what will happen tomorrow. Tomorrow may bring health and happiness. It may bring sickness and sorrow. It may bring success, or it may confront us with failure. Now we may think that we know what tomorrow will look like, but in reality we don't. Our perspective is too shallow, too short-sighted. We can't be assured about the future because we just don't know what it might hold. We know not what shall be in the morrow. We've all heard the stories. We've all known perhaps of some who said goodbye to loved ones on the doorstep in the morning and said, I will see you tonight, never to return home. A car accident. Tragedy at work. A sudden illness. An aneurysm. A heart attack. We don't know what tomorrow is. Our perspective is too shallow. And our path through life is too short. What is your life, James asks. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our life is just like a mist that's briefly seen and then dissipates and disappears. It's short-lived. It's there one moment and gone the next. If you stay a while after church and have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, once you pour the water into your mug, you see the steam beginning to rise from it, but in a second it's gone. It disappears into the air. It's almost as if it had never been there to begin with. We may at times look into the distant future and make our plans for days that seem so far away. But it's so foolish because we don't even know if we will see those days. Our life is like a vapor. One minute it's here and the next it's gone. It's gone before we even realize it. How many times have you heard someone say, how many times have you said yourself, where have the years gone to? Where have they gone? How often has it been that we have looked into something in our past that's perhaps been years ago and we said, why, it only seemed like yesterday. Because our life is a vapor that appears for a little while and disappears away again. There's a brevity about our life, an uncertainty about it. Keeps us from being so assured of our futures that we think that we have no need of God. Our life is too short to be presumptuous about it, that we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going here and we're going there. Time moves too fast for us to fulfill all of our plans and all of our dreams. And both saved and unsaved will agree to that fact that life is short. And should the Lord be pleased to give us 70 years or 80 years or 90 years, what is our life but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away? And while both saved and unsaved will agree that life is short, we adopt completely different philosophies based upon that fact. The unsaved man says life is short, so we must seek to squeeze every bit of pleasure out of it that we can. People talk today about their bucket list, the things that they would like to accomplish and do before they kick the bucket. A bucket list. The truth that James confronts us with tells us that we better be careful what we put on our bucket list, because it may be that we'll trip over the bucket long before we're close enough to realize that we're anywhere near it. And for the unsaved, they want to squeeze as much pleasure out of this world as they can in the few short years that they have. But for the child of God, we realize that since life is short and precious, we dare not waste our lives. We must invest our lives in things that have eternal significance. Our Savior said in John 6 and 27, labor not for the food which perisheth. We are to labor for that which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give. We have only such a short time to serve the Lord that we must take every opportunity that God is pleased to give us. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is uncertain. Only now is ours. And what good that we do for the Lord, we must do now in the present. We have no assurance about the length of our days. We have no certainty about tomorrow. And if we are going to do something for the Lord, then we must do it now as the Lord gives us opportunity. So I want you to think about the aim of your life. What is your goal? What is it you're seeking to get out of life? And then to think about the assurance of your life. How short it is. How frail it is. It's a vapor. There's no real substance to it. It's short. The future is unknown. And only death is certain. And really what it all boils down to is the question, who is the one who has authority in your life? James is saying you're making big plans for the future. You're scheming and speculating about what you're going to do. The problem is you don't even know what's coming in the future. Your life is nothing but a vapor that vanisheth away. Now, he says, verse 15, this is what you ought to say. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In other words, in light of the fact that we don't know what the future holds, it would be far better for us to invest ourselves and to trust in one with a higher authority than ourselves, and with all of the decisions and direction of our lives, to place it into the hands of God. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, we who claim to believe in God, do we really live as if we do? Do we make plans for each day and each week and each month without giving consideration to what God would have us to do? Have we planned trips without consulting God, or made purchases or made decisions in our life without considering God's will? Now, we'll say that we seek God's will in the really big decisions in life. Who we'll marry, what college we might go to, what career we'll pursue. But what about every area of our life? Do we hand over every area and say, Lord, what is your will? Show it to me that I might do it. And I think one of the reasons why we don't seek God's will for all of these matters is because we've already decided what it is that we want to do. And we don't want God getting in the way and upsetting our plans with something different. We'd rather ask forgiveness than permission. And one of the greatest struggles that we face today as Christians is the question, will we give full control of our life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, or will we insist on still making our own decisions and going our own way and doing our own thing? Is God's perfect will going to guide us, or are we going to stumble blindly ahead as if we know better than what He does? James says that we ought to say something similar to what the Savior said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Notice what the Word of God teaches us in this verse about who should be the authority in our life. "For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. If the Lord will, we shall live." The truth is, if we breathe again another breath, it's because God has given us permission to do so. Life is a gift, not a guarantee. And the only one who can give us life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds us in Colossians 1 that "for by him were all things created, and by him all things consist." Our life is in his hands. Our very next breath is his to give or to withhold. Can you imagine the rooster taking credit for the sunrise just because he crows? Our crowing is nothing more than the testimony to the fact that God has done his work. And with that in mind, rather than planning out the years of our life as if we can guarantee them, we ought to give what life that we have into the hands of God, who knows best how to use it and how much of it you will have. If the Lord will, we shall live. And if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. Let the Lord guide your life. It's by his will that we live. Let it be also according to his will that we do whatever we do for his glory. And here's the heart of what James is getting to. The will of God should be the pursuit of our life. While we have breath in our bodies to pursue it, God's will, God's glory ought to be our pursuit. Our life is a vapor, it's short, but eternity is long. And what we do in this short life upon earth will directly affect what we will experience in the eternal life to come. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, our Savior accepted his Father's will here upon earth. And he went to the cross knowing fully that in eternity his death would bring joy both to himself and those whom he would see. And following his example, we ought to decide that seeking and doing the will of God in this vapor-like life of ours is the wisest thing that we could do in light of the eternity that awaits us. George Truett was an American Baptist, and he says, "To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To find the will of God is the greatest discovery. But to do the will of God is the greatest achievement." And it's really a decision between two wills, two authorities in your life. You can say with the businessman in verse 13, "I will go to the city. I will stay there a year. I will buy and sell. I will get gain. Or you can say with James in verse 15, the Lord will. If the Lord will. God is not opposed to us making plans. God expects us to make plans. However, He doesn't expect us to know the future or to know what tomorrow might hold. God is not opposed to us making plans. God is opposed to us making plans that exclude Him and His will. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to deny self and to follow Him. To go where He leads, to do as He bids, to do it gladly and willingly and joyfully, to seek His direction and guidance for our lives, both now in the present and for whatever future He's pleased to give us, and let God's Holy Spirit engrave those letters DV on our hearts, so that each and every time we make plans, we make deliberations, we make choices, may we be able to say, the Lord willing. May we be fully surrendered to Him. And may the Lord be pleased to lead and guide us in a life that's truly honoring to Him. The Lord willing. May He be the pursuit of our life. And may He have all the praise that belongs to His holy name. That's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we realize from experience that too often we have sought to plot our own course and do our own thing. We have sought out the things that we thought we might enjoy or bring pleasure or bring gain to us. And so often we have been wrong. Oh, that we might learn, Lord, that it is Thy will for our lives that is best. Oh, that we might humbly submit to the will of God. May it truly be written over our life, Deo Valente, the Lord willing. Do lead and guide us, we pray. Do give us guidance even for the days that lie ahead. And whether we stay or go, whether we go to this city or that city, whether we stay a year or stay a day, whatever our vapor life might consist of, might it bring glory and honor to Thy name. We ask through Christ our Savior. Amen.